Welcome to Connecting Point, the radio broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch and Connecting Point Church. To find out more about our ministry or to take advantage of our free resources, simply go to our website at connectingpc.org. And now, for the message. Turn in your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 4. As I was praying, the Lord dropped some thoughts in my heart tonight, really about spiritual growth and what we can do to accelerate our spiritual growth, and also things that oftentimes we do, maybe inadvertently, that impede our spiritual growth. Of course, all of us, I believe, we want to grow spiritually, just like with any other relationship we have. Spiritual growth is not just some kind of nebulous something. It's, when we're talking about spiritual growth, we're really talking about growth in our walk with God, right? And so, like with any relationship, we want to know God better, just like you want to know anyone you love better. The more you know them, the more you just kind of intuitively know how they're going to respond to certain things, the deeper that intimacy that's possible, right? I mean, there's certain things, obviously, I can look at my wife across a crowded room and just the expression on my face, or better, her face. My wife has no poker face. I don't know whether you realize this or not, but what you see is what you get. And but I can know just the nuance from her, you know, if her body tenses or whatever. I can tell what's probably going on in the inside of her better than someone who doesn't have that degree of intimacy or familiarity, right? But that comes through fellowship, and we grow. Those things happen progressively, right? Likewise, our spiritual growth and maturity in our walk with God is likewise progressive. And that's really what the writer of the Proverbs says here in Proverbs 4:18. It said, the path of the just, that would be the righteous, that's you and me, the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. So what he's saying is we don't end up, or we don't start off, I should say, with the same degree of light, right, that we do as we progress on through our day or our walk with God throughout the course of our life. I know so much more today than when I did when I started out, but I don't know much yet. The Bible says if anybody thinks he knows anything, he doesn't know anything yet as he ought to know it. But I remember when I first went to Bible school, and sometimes you may feel this way when you're starting off in a brand new endeavor. You feel like you've learned so much. You feel like you know so much. And I remember when I first went to Bible school, and we're reading and we're hearing teaching and preaching all the time. And I mean, there's just so much light. And of course, the Hebrew idiom of light, that analogy is always speaking of knowledge and understanding and insight. And so I just felt like I was being overwhelmed and flooded with light. It felt like, you know, my optic nerves and my eyes were on overload because I was seeing so much in the Word of God I had not seen before. Things that I had thought were one way, I was being corrected in my, and I was so eager to hear that I was easily corrected. I was easily, you know, adjusting my theology to match the things that I was receiving from the Word of God. And it felt like I was learning so much that I made the mistake of feeling like I was learning with so much with being equal to knowing so much. And people make that mistake all the time. That's why you'll have people that are 3 weeks into their walk with God that think they can fix the church, right? Because they feel like they know so much because they're learning so much or they've grown so much in a relatively short amount of time. But that doesn't mean that they really know all that much, right? I remember, you know, I started this thing off very early in my life. I grew up in a church context. When I was 17 years of age, I had people telling me, man, you just know so much of the Word. Where did you learn that? Well, what they were recognizing was that I grew up in an environment where a lot of the basics and fundamentals were imparted to me at an early age where maybe they were just coming into them. But hearing that wasn't really good for me because I kind of bought that. I kind of thought, yeah, well, I've been around these things for a while, you know. I'm all of 17 years old, after all. And you can begin to think you know something when really you know nothing at all. And the moment you really think you do know something, that's pretty much evidence that you don't know that much about it, right? And, you know, when we see that in children, we kind of smile and pat them on the head, and it's kind of cute. When we see that in adults and people that ought to know better, that's kind of sad and pathetic. But we're all in process. And so none of us know all that much yet, but we're on our way, right? And I remember Brother Hagin saying something back when I was a Bible school student that I didn't understand then, but I understand much greater today, and I'm sure I will continue to understand it even more as I grow in my walk and relationship with God. But he said, the more you learn, the more you see how little you know. In other words, instead of feeling like your room is filling up, you feel like your room is really emptying. And the reason why is because I don't understand how this works, but it just does, believe me. Your capacity to learn seems to outpace what you really know. So it feels like your room or your capacity for knowledge is getting, and I think part of the reason why is because you're getting exposed to so many people who know so much more than you do. Did you know that Thomas Jefferson penned the Declaration of Independence when he was 33 years old? I never said anything remotely that intelligent when I was 53 years old, right? So I'm just saying that everything's relative. And what I'm saying is that what we know when we're younger, that level of knowledge might fill our room because our room's not all that full, right? But as you grow and you see how much there is to learn, and there's something about learning that exposes you to the tremendous amount of knowledge that's potentially out there, and particularly in spiritual things, there's really no end, right? You can take one verse and never reach the bottom of it. And so you begin to really feel like instead of your room being more full, your room is really less full. It's just because your capacity to learn has really outstripped or outpaced what you know. And so I appreciate what Brother Hagin said today more than ever, because the more I study, particularly on certain things that I'm supposed to be, you know, a relative expert on, the more I see how inadequate my level of knowledge really is. That's not a statement of humility, it's a statement of reality. And really, that's a good place to be, though, because then I think we are more dependent upon God and less reliant upon ourselves and what we think we know. And so anytime you step out to do something for God, I always tell people it's always bigger than you are. You're not equipped to do it. You won't be able to do it. And that's why you have to lean on God. And that's a good and healthy thing, because it puts our dependency on Him rather than our own resources and knowledge, right? But nevertheless, we're all in process, is what we're saying. And what we know today is not as bright, is not as much light as what we'll have tomorrow and so forth and so on. And that's a good thing, and that should continue to happen. But there are things along the way, and you've met people and so have I, that it's obvious that they stopped growing at a certain point. And I'm talking about spiritually, they stopped growing. One of the things that I have seen, and I'm not trying to be critical, I'm just trying to tell you from my observations, and you can match this against what you've learned and seen of people, but I have learned that there are some people that will not grow beyond whatever initial context they were introduced to. Now, in my life, and I'm just using this as an example, this is in no way to cast shade on the people I'm about to talk about, because many of them have far outgrown me. But I grew up in a particular denominational context, for example, that the assumption was by many in that context, we have the truth. What we believe is true, and people outside of our denominational context, well, they just don't quite know what we know. Now, they would never have said that, but there's this assumption. Now, in case you think I'm, like I said, casting shade on my old group, every group kind of has that inherent prejudice within them and thinks, well, we just kind of know more than the other folk. And so everyone kind of thinks they're going to have a larger corner in heaven, right? Only to find out we're going to get there and find out none of us knew all that much at all. But I've seen this happen, that people that are still maybe in the same context, they've not opened themselves, in other words, to a new idea. They're still feeding out of the same trough they started in 30 years ago. You can find that those people have not really grown beyond those very narrow boundaries, I guess you could say. So when you try to introduce something new to them, or they even hear language that's not familiar out of their particular denominational box, they freak out on you. And they begin to think that you're somehow leaving the fold, that you somehow digressed away from the things of God, simply because they define all truth within the narrow box of their little group, their context, whatever. You can find that, by the way, not only in the church, but you find out in political circles, you find that in educational circles. That's true in almost any area of learning and endeavor. But particularly when it comes to spiritual things, that's crippling. And I know that, like I said, a number of years ago, the Spirit of God began to deal with me about studying some things that kind of took me outside of my little box, right? And so when you begin to do that, you begin to realize, man, there's so many wonderful things that this group could share with us. It wouldn't take anything away from what we have, but it would certainly add a lot more to us, right? And then when you try to share that with everyone else, you think you're going to be like Moses to deliver and bring him good news, only to realize they want to push you off the brow of a cliff like they did Jesus, right? Because somehow they see your different perspective as a threat. What's happened is your capacity has outgrown theirs. Your box is bigger. You're still in a box. It's just your box may have gotten a little bit bigger in one particular direction, right? So when you try to communicate language from that part of your box that they don't yet have, it's unrecognizable. And like Brother Hagin used to say, what we're not up on, we're down on. If we're not familiar with it, we treat it as a threat. And so you have to be careful. It's not always a good idea to share everything you know with people, even if you think it would be a blessing and help them. We're not always in a position to hear. Right? We're just not. There have been times I've seen things, I've known things that I could have shared with people that I know would have helped them, and I didn't say anything. You say, why not? Because I knew that where they're coming from, I perceived they would not receive what I had to say. You cannot put your spiritual head on someone else's shoulders. You can't put your heart in theirs. And so much of what we're talking about, it's not an issue of access to the knowledge. It's an issue of the capacity to receive it when we hear it. And again, we're all coming along at different levels, at different degrees, somewhere in that day, right? And the different degrees of light that are shed on that day, we're all on a different part of that path. And so that's what's so wonderful about God. You can listen to what I'm sharing right now, and you'll take something away from it, right? But if you come back to that same MP3, go back to that same podcast a year from now, and you listen to it, you'll hear a completely different message. Why? Because you're in a position to hear things today you weren't a year ago, not because you were hard-hearted, but simply you had not grown to the place where you have somewhere to put that in your box. You see what I'm saying? And so we're all, and that's a good thing, it's an okay thing. In fact, we all have to really come to terms and acknowledge that, because if we think our box is all the world there is, we're going to live in a very small world. And there are people that live their whole spiritual life in pilgrimage that way. And we never want to think, well, we've got it all, we've got the corner on the market, right? You know, the Pharisees were like that, and they shut out the very move of God in their day. They missed Jesus completely, put Him on a cross and killed Him. The very thing they claimed to be looking for, the very thing they would have claimed to say, this is what we want, is the very thing that they themselves destroyed by their wicked hands. Amen? And we can do the same thing. God might be trying to help us to get truth to us, right? But if we're not open and responsive to it. I remember hearing Keith Moore say recently that he got a testimony from a gentleman that was from a denominational church that was definitely not acquainted with what we would, you know, have maybe teach on a common or regular basis. And somehow this man was looking for some real answers in his life. And Keith Moore, as you know, is one of my favorite Bible teachers, just a tremendous teacher of the Word of God. And all of his material, all of his teaching material is free. You can access the whole thing. In fact, if you want to go to Bible school, just go to morelifeministries.org and download everything the man's got. You'll learn truckloads of good knowledge. So anyway, someone had given him, I think it was some CDs of Brother Moore's teaching along a certain line that their denomination was not really open to, right? So he began to listen to it, and I think this man was a minister, and right away he recognized, this isn't from our camp. You know, and so he said, I started to say, no, we don't believe it that way. And he said, my finger was moving to the button to stop the CD when the Spirit of God arrested me and said, you asked me for help. I've sent it to you. Now listen. But he took his finger back and he listened and he said, suddenly, because now he's listening with a different frame of mind. The information is exactly the same. What's changed? His heart. Paul was crucifying Christians one moment and calling Jesus Lord the next. What's the difference? Perspective. So now suddenly this man is open to what he was shut off to before. And all of a sudden he said, it's changed my whole world. He said, now I'm preaching this stuff in my church. He said, I can't tell you the freedom I'm experiencing. Why? God brought him into a bigger place. But the reason was, is he was willing to receive what before he had been closed to. And a lot of times we assume growth as, man, you know, it's just simply a matter of access to the knowledge, access to the resource. It has a lot more to do with that. And people who have not grown don't assume it's simply because they haven't been in a good church or they don't teach the word at their church. I love what, I forget who it was. I don't think it was some female preacher. I can't remember. It might have been Marilyn Hickey. She said, see, I get sick and tired of people saying, well, my church just doesn't teach the word. She said, you've got a Bible. Open that thing up and start reading it and ask God to give you light and illumination. You know, it's kind of letting people have it. But you know, the fact of the matter is, you know, like one person said, you know, they criticized one minister, you don't teach the whole counsel of God. He said, yeah, I don't know it. You know, none of us know it all, right? I can only give what you've got. Peter says, such as I have, give I thee. And that's all I can give you. But you know what's amazing? I can give you what I got, and there's a limit to that. But God can tack on things. You've heard that, right? You've heard the message between the lines. You know what I'm talking about. I'll be preaching along a certain line. All of a sudden, a thought will come to you from what I've said that isn't necessarily what I've said. But all of a sudden, this line of thought goes along a certain... And you don't hear me for the rest of the hour. But God's talking to you about something else. I've had people come to me and tell me the most wonderful messages that I've never preached. And said, I just loved it when you said, and I never said that exactly. I know what they meant. But really what happened was they got light to their particular life circumstance because they were open to the Spirit of God. That's why I tell people all the time, come to church on purpose. Come with an intentionality. I'm going to receive. I'm going to hear from the Spirit of God because He's got something to say to us, right? Boy, I sure got a lot out of that verse. I didn't think I was going to. So anyway, the path of the just, the path of the righteous, is as the shining sun that shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Now, like I said, there are things we can do, and we've already talked a little bit about it, that can impede or expedite, right, the level of light we receive. We've talked about this issue of open-heartedness, and we'll certainly come back to that and really hammer strongly on that. But here's the thing we need to realize. Your level of light, and I kind of alluded to this when I was talking about like relationships, But your level of light determines the depth of your intimacy with God. Now, here's the thing. It's not just a heart thing. Knowledge definitely determines intimacy to some degree. Like I said, when my wife and I started dating, we had a wonderful little courtship. We still look back with a lot of nostalgia. In fact, one day, Maria and I went through all the texts and Facebook messages. They're lost now because we changed phone things. She was like heartbroken when we lost them. But we went through every Facebook message, every text we had sent each other from the time we started dating. And it was fun. It was like a little trip down memory lane. And I was just very romantic, I want you to know. But anyway, no, but we did. And it was just fun to kind of relive that, right? Well, we had a deep affection for one another right off. But that didn't mean we have the level of intimacy then that we do today, many years later, right? Why? Because we know each other better. And so the knowledge produces an intimacy that just initial affection, I almost said infection, affection, a spark. About to get in deep waters here. A spark, all of that is good, but that's not intimacy, right? There's a level of intimacy, but you know what I'm saying? The more you know, the more you learn, the deeper that intimacy goes. And the same thing is true in regard to our knowledge of God. The more we know of Him, the more we're able, number one, to cooperate with His will for our lives. The more we're able to fulfill His plan for us. And as I said, there are things we can do to impede that or expedite our ability to learn. Amos 3:3 is a really important verse along these lines. I don't have any of these pre-entered into my deal, so I'm going to have to find them along with you. Amos 3:3, and this is a verse that is just a real general truth. It says here, can two walk together unless they are agreed? What's the implied answer? No, you can't walk together unless you're walking in the same direction, right? I mean, even naturally speaking, that's true. You know, you're walking along on a dangerous path and you meet somebody in the woods. Hey, you want to walk with me? I'm sorry, but I'm going the other way. You can't walk together if you're not going in the same direction. And likewise, we can't walk in fellowship with God or one another, right, if we're not walking in agreement. Our fellowship is determined by our level of agreement. Now, one of the things that it's a lie that our society, particularly in romantic relationships, will say, they'll say things like this, opposites attract. Well, they might initially, but after a brief time, opposites will simply annoy. Why are you like that? You and your whole stinking family, you know? Why? Because commonality, familiarity. That commonality is what breeds fellowship. In fact, you know, it's interesting. What's that dating service, the one that every, you know, the real familiar one, you know, I'm thinking of, not Match.com, the other one, the guy, it's a Christian dating service, actually, but people get married.
eHarmony,
thank you. You know, I love their commercial where they say, we match people on 29 different levels of, you know, what is it, commonality or whatever thing. I don't even know there were 29 levels. What 29 levels are they finding, you know? But what they're saying is the more we can find in common with you and whom we're connecting you with, right, the more likelihood that relationship has an opportunity to foster the intimacy that will go the distance. I'm saying all that to say that the more we know of God, the more in agreement we are with Him, and the more we have a deeper and more intimate fellowship with Him. But when we begin to adopt ideas, philosophies, ideologies, whatever, that are contrary to God and His ways, then all of a sudden that impedes our ability, right, to walk in intimacy and fellowship with Him. Sometimes we use this phrase, we talk about sinning against the light. What does that mean? It means that God has shown you something, you know it, but for whatever reason you just won't walk in it, right? A good example that I remember, you know, Brother Hagin sharing, if I don't use my own stories, I use his because I'm just familiar with him. But anyway, he talked about when he was a young man, still on the bed of sickness, you know. And he said that he was just basically coming into the knowledge of the things of God, reading his Bible. And he said that he committed, Lord, I'm going to do everything this book tells me to do. Well, it wasn't long before he got to Matthew 5, right? He started off in the New Testament. It doesn't take you long to get to Matthew 5. And, of course, the Bible there says, be anxious for nothing, or we would say, don't worry about anything. He said, I stopped dead in my spiritual tracks. He said, wait a minute. He said, I can't not worry about anything. He said, my family, we're world champion warriors. Not only that, but I've got two terminal physical conditions, that both of which the doctor said will take my life before I'm 17 years of age. What do you mean, be anxious for nothing? So he said, as much as I wanted to, I just didn't feel I could commit to that. So he said, I tried to read past it. Have you ever tried to do that? You know, God convicts you about something. Oh, Lord, we'll just act like you didn't say that. We'll just keep going on. But you know your conscience is affected by that, right? You don't have confidence anymore because you know you're not walking in the light of truth. It's like, you know, maybe you get in an argument with somebody or maybe your wife or spouse or whatever the situation is. And, you know, you want to act like it didn't happen, but something in you just compels you. I just got to make this right. I'm sorry, honey. You know, whatever. Right? And it's kind of like that. He said, he said, the Bible became a dark book to me. And so he said, I had to go back and say, Lord, I don't know how in the world I'm going to do this, but I just commit to you to choose to be anxious for nothing. And he said, it wasn't until I made that consecration and committed that I'm not going to worry because the Bible says not to worry. And then all of a sudden the light came back on. He said, I was able to enjoy the Word of God. I was able to have insight again into the truth. But he said, until I was willing to commit to that, I just simply couldn't see anything. So when we're talking about fellowship with God or walking in commonality to have fellowship with Him, we're talking about, again, the more light we have, right, and the more we walk in the light we have. You know, with a lot of us, it's not a matter about getting more light. We'd do well just to walk in the light we have, right? And sometimes, you know, more light, you know, a lot of times we go, oh, I just want to learn so much. Well, you know, you're responsible for all that, right? Whatever you learn, you're responsible to walk in the light of. And if you don't, then to whatever degree, that will impede, that will hinder your relationship with the Lord. Amen? Go with me to 1 John chapter 1. I can tell this is going to be a little bit of a mini-series. I thought it would just be a one-night deal, but that's all right. I know you're shocked and amazed. 1 John 1. In fact, we're just going to start with, we're going to start with verse 5, but let's start with verse 1. And of course, this is John, the beloved apostle. One who literally walked with Jesus, but also walked with Him spiritually. And this chapter is very significant in regard to walking with God and walking in the light, right? Notice what it says here, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, made flesh in other words, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Now there's just tons of information in those verses that we'll just kind of gloss over and mention briefly. What he's saying is this, is he said, through our association with Jesus, we came to know Him. We had actual tangible communication with Him. We touched Him, saw Him, heard Him teach. And what we learned enabled us to walk in fellowship with Him. Why? Because we're walking in commonality with Him in the light of the truth that He taught. And He said, now we're declaring this to you so that likewise you can have fellowship with Him and also fellowship with us. How many of you know, if I have fellowship with God and you have fellowship with God, immediately we have fellowship one with another. That's the amazing thing about the body of Christ. This is something the world just really can't understand. But I've had the privilege of going into churches all over this country. Hundreds of churches. I'll be meeting a ton of people over this next week that I've never met before. And I guarantee you, somewhere along the line, I'll shake someone's hand, I'll smile, I'll reach out and give them a hug. Right? Tim's going to introduce me to somebody. I'm going to see him. There's going to be an immediate awareness. Hey, we have a fellowship. We have a connection through Christ. There's a commonality there. And before you know it, I'll be talking to them with a familiarity that the world can't quite get. Right? You got to know somebody for 5 years before you can have this level. What? No, you can have it much sooner. Why? Because the commonality is already established through a relationship that transcends natural parameters. It's not based on our political persuasion. It's not based on all these other factors, where we're from, what kind of food we like. It's based upon a commonality that's far more fundamental to life, and particularly spiritual life, than that. It's based on the commonality that we have in Christ Jesus, right? And the relationship that we each have with Him. And as a result of that, thank God, we can have a fellowship and intimacy with God that transcends what anybody in this world can commonly know. Now, going on from there, verse 5. This is a message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light. God is light. What does that mean? That means there's light with God, right? Whenever you get light, where did it come from? God gave it to you. You know, people say, well, you know, I don't, you know, Pastor Andy, you say God spoke to you. He doesn't seem to speak to me. Sure He does. You just don't necessarily recognize it necessarily as that way. If ever we're teaching something and all of a sudden it's like the little shutters open for a moment and light streams in, you see a truth. God just spoke to you. Where did that come from? It came from heaven. when light comes, it comes from God because there ain't no other source of spiritual light. Now, it's communicated oftentimes in our own consciousness because the Holy Spirit lives in us. God doesn't have to send you a memo, right, for you to get light. Your heart is illuminated. Your mind is illuminated by your heart within you. In fact, that's why it's good to pray that Ephesians 1 prayer. Paul prayed for them that they might, that their hearts might be flooded with light, that their understanding might be enlightened. How? Through their spirit enlightening their understanding. Verse 5, this is the message we've heard from Him and declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now let's qualify what He's saying there. He's not saying that you have to walk in all the light God has. We'll never have all the light God has, right? But what we have to do is walk in the light we have. Like I said, Maria and I, as a married couple, have more light into one another, an understanding of one another, than someone who doesn't have that same level of intimacy. But there's a lot about her, I'm sure. In fact, we're constantly learning things about one another. In fact, the other day, was it today maybe even, she said, I thought you didn't like that, or I thought whatever it was. I said, no, I do. And so she learned something else. Either that or I'm just fickle and I didn't like it then and I like it today. I don't know what it was, but anyway. But that's true too, right? We change, we adjust, we grow. And I've had this happen a number of times where people will say, well, I thought you didn't like that. And then someone who knows me better will say, oh, well, he used to not, but he does now, right? But see, those nuances of relationship, again, they come with time. They come over a period of time because, again, we're changing, we're growing. But likewise, our relationship with God, God is ultimate light. There's no darkness in Him at all. Well, there's still lots of dark spots in our life, but we can walk in the light of what we know. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What does that mean? It means simply this, that even though we're not walking in all the light that there is, when we walk in the light of what we know, God covers the rest of it. Because you can only walk in what you know. You can't be responsible for what you don't know. Now, when you violate light, right, you know what to do, and you just don't do it, then there's some other verses that we'll cover in just a moment that deal with that. But when you know what to do and you're walking in that to the best of your ability, then you're walking in fellowship with God. And if there are areas where you're wrong or maybe not walking in all the light you could be, God covers that because you're doing what you know to do. You're walking in the light that you have. He goes on in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So again, if we violate light, we can always confess our sins and He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Amen? So again, how do we get light? Well, obviously the Bible said the entrance of His words give light, right? So one way we get light's in what we're doing right now. Other times in your own personal devotion or Bible study. Now, the Word is in you as you feed on it, as you read on it. And I've had numerous times, just last night, I needed a message for this morning. And the way my life goes now, been in the Word for a lot of years, I don't necessarily prepare messages way in advance. Depending on schedules and different things, I'll just say, Lord, what do you want me to share? And I'll just kind of ruminate on that. And if you will, I kind of compartmentalize it and I stick it in a place over here. And I keep my heart and my ears open. And when God speaks to me, He speaks to me. And sometimes it might be the morning before service. Sometimes it's the night before. Sometimes it's earlier in the week. Whatever. Very rarely is it that early. And the more you grow in faith, the more comfortable you become with that because you know God's faithful. Last night I'm lying down and I'm all but asleep. And all of a sudden, boom, flashes of light. It's almost like little light bulbs going off in the dark. And I saw point one, point two, point three. So I thought, I'll remember those. So I got up this morning. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I get up right then and there and say, I better write this down. I'll lose that. But I thought, I'll remember that. So I did. This morning I got up and I made two sets of notes, a rough draft, and then I came back over to get it and I preached it this morning. But what I'm saying is a lot of times you already have light within you that just hasn't been tapped yet because you have Word in you, right? You've heard messages, you've read the Bible, but you don't know everything you know. There's stuff in you, verses in you, that you don't know the depth of that verse. I've had God teach me things. I've only had this happen a couple of times. I've dreamed things I learned. In other words, I remember one time when I was in the traveling ministry, I was taking a nap in the afternoon before an evening service. And all of a sudden, I saw in my dream a page of the Bible, just like you would see it. And all of a sudden, something came out of a verse to me I didn't know, or I had not seen or thought of before. And when I woke up, I thought, okay, that's what I'm sharing tonight. Now, it'd be wonderful if I learned like that all the time. Now, that sounds so supernatural. It's not as much as you might think. Did you know that that can happen to people that don't even know the Lord if they're immersing themselves in different kinds of knowledge? Why? Because your brain, although it might shut down in sleep, your consciousness is still active. That's why you dream. That's why other things transpire. So you can learn if you fill yourself with enough knowledge. There's a book called Walking with the Giants, and it's about some of the greatest men of God, you know, preachers and so forth. And there was one man, he spent so much time in the Word of God, when he would go to sleep, he would mumble sermons. And his wife would literally jot them down. I wish I could remember the name of the preacher. But he would like preach in his sleep, and his wife would take notes. Like going to Bible school, I don't know, you know, but he just was in the Word so much it just spilled out of him. You know, you pour something in a vessel long enough, eventually it'll overflow. But I'm just saying that there's stuff in you right now that is yet to be revealed. In other words, you know Scriptures, you know truth, and God will just sometimes connect the dots and you'll see things, maybe in a moment of meditation, in a time of prayer. I've had that happen numerous times. And so light comes oftentimes through fellowship. I can't tell you how much that just fellowshipping with someone around the things of God, all of a sudden I'll see something. And I might just make a mental note. I need to write that down. That's really powerful. But it didn't come out until we began talking about it. What do you do when you talk about the Word? You're kind of breaking it down, right? Looking at it from different angles. You're meditating it, really. The whole idea of meditation, the idea of chewing on something, right? You're chewing on it and chewing on it, muttering it, saying it to yourself, and you're breaking it down and thinking about it, and light comes out of that. So the entrance of His words give light through fellowship, through communicating about the things of God. We begin to grow as you're walking with God in life experiences, applying the Word. Oftentimes you'll see how to do that as you're living it out, right? Sometimes just, you know, applying the Word to life circumstances, we gain light, we gain insight and understanding in how to do the various things we need to do. But growth is progressive. And I'm going to kind of come to the end here, but go to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. And like I said, we'll continue this next Sunday night because I want to get into some really good things. I want to talk particularly about next Sunday night, some of the things that hinder us from receiving light. And I want to address those so that we can be aware of it. Because there are things we can consciously determine not to let bother us if we want to. Really, the question comes down is, how bad do you want to grow? How bad do you really want to know God? How bad do you really want to be able to remove those roadblocks, right, to your growth? And a lot of times it's just, we got to get over ourselves. We got to get over maybe an issue of stubbornness and some other issues that oftentimes might surface in our lives. Isaiah 28, and notice verses 9 and 10. It says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk? Those just drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little." What's he saying? Is that knowledge has to come progressively, line upon line. And that's true, as I said, in any endeavor, right? If you're learning a new skill, you've got to learn it a little bit at a time. We have to lay a foundation, then we build on that foundation. But the same thing is true with growing spiritually. I think it would be really good for us and for every church, really, to have a foundations class that they teach once a year. You know, something that's just very structured, because foundations are important. When you see great athletes, for example, like Michael Jordan or different ones like that, I remember when he was in his heyday, and they were asking Phil Jackson about guys like that and, you know, what makes them so great. And they said, well, one thing is their work ethic. You know, you don't get great. I don't care how talented you are. If you don't work on that talented, you don't get great, right? And I remember that, I don't know, I'm sorry for the sports analogies, but it's just something I'm familiar with. Andre Agassi was one of the most naturally talented athletes that probably ever played the game of tennis. From the standpoint of just raw talent, he would go out and bat a few balls in his jeans before a five-set match and kill the guy, you know. And he's in the top four at the time. But he came to a point where others began to excel him, Pete Sampras being one, and other younger players began to get past him. He had hung around the top four for a long time, and I remember watching him in an interview where he was literally in tears. As a kid, he was kind of really abused in a way. His dad made him bat 3,000 tennis balls a day And he kind of was just this, you know, you're going to be a tennis prodigy whether you like it or not kind of thing. Shipped off to Nick Bollettieri's tennis camp when he was a kid. It's almost like a prison. And so it was a real rough upbringing for him. And so he came to this point, and so you can understand why a kid might be sick of tennis, right? But he realized, this is my livelihood. I want to leave a legacy here. So I remember watching this tearful interview after he had lost a match, and he said, I'm stuck. He said, because I have a certain amount of talent I can just lean on. But I'm realizing that's only taking me so far, but I'm afraid that if I try to start doing the due diligence to train, it will somehow affect how I just rely on my talent, and I'll lose that. And so, in other words, he was kind of at this tipping point, right? And so what he finally had to do was get a good trainer who pushed him beyond his raw talent. He began winning Grand Slams again. He ultimately won the Grand Slam, where you win all four of the major tournaments. He was one of the first male players to do that. Anyway, he really excelled again and became, again, a world number one, became the greatest tennis player, again, of that era for a little while. But again, if you look at what makes these guys great, it's their fundamentals. And they would say Michael Jordan, even though he did all these great acrobatics, he was so solid in his fundamentals, his work ethic, right? And so a lot of times, if we want to get to know God, we've got to go back to what are the foundational things, right? And we got to get the foundations right. I hear people all the time, I tell Maria this all the time, I said, I can't stand watching what people post about God on Facebook. And I'm not saying this to be critical. Well, I guess I am being critical. Here it goes. Are you ready? I read and hear and see the most absolutely ridiculous, nonsensical things said about God on Facebook all the time. I don't ever post anything, but I'm tempted every time. And there's times, now I will say this, there's oftentimes I'll see things on professional ministry sites, and I do respond because I expect more out of them. But there's times I see people post things about God on Facebook, but they're just patently unscriptural. But you know why they post it? Because I feel this way about it. Well, I don't care what you feel about anything. What does the Bible say? And if the Bible doesn't say it, I don't care what you feel about it. It's wrong. Right? And so I feel like sometimes we've got to get people back to the basics, back to the foundation. And oftentimes God is lied on so much simply because people are trying to share what they don't know. Amen? So how many of you know we've got to get back to the basics? We've got to get back to the fundamentals. And so God can only teach us according to the foundation that's already been established. So in other words, God's going to build on your foundation. If your foundation's nutty, right, then you're not going to be able to. In other words, you know, we've all seen houses that are falling apart that initially look good on the outside, right? Then cracks start to appear. All of a sudden things go lopsided. Why? Because the foundations weren't right. People's lives are exactly like that. If you build on a nutty foundation, you're going to be a flakeazoid, and you're going to, and you know the weird thing is that Christianity, you ought to be normal. I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care if you're so anointed you glow in the dark. If you're weird, don't blame that on Jesus. Jesus isn't weird. Children like to crawl into his lap, right? They wanted to hang with him. Weird people kids are afraid of. I'm sorry. But that's why when I see sometimes some charismatics and the things they say, and man, I had this dream, and you know, and then, you know, don't get me wrong. There are things you'll have in your experiences with God that would be hard to articulate to someone who doesn't understand that, right? Don't post it on Facebook. Because all you're going to do is lose credibility in the minds of those who don't have that, what? Foundation. So where do you start with them? You start with the basics. Right? But oftentimes, I think oftentimes, God is made to look bad because people are simply speaking beyond their level of understanding and knowledge of God. And don't get me wrong, you know, that's one of the things that's great and horrible about these social media platforms. It gives everybody an opportunity to give their opinion. Bad thing about it is it gives everybody an opportunity to give their opinion. But I just think we have to just be careful and say things that are just fundamentally true and that edify and encourage, right? You know, I think it's really bad when you see people rebuking everybody on Facebook. Or, you know, I hate it when I see blanket statements like this. The Church of Jesus Christ today is just cold. People don't love God the way... Well, speak for yourself, honey. I love God, right? I'm moving on with Jesus. So I hate it when I see these blankets saying, well, the church needs to rob because it's backslidden, it's wicked, and it's... Wait, who are you talking to? Maybe you need to hang out with different folk. Because the people I know are really endeavoring to press on and do something big for God. They have big ideas. They have big vision. They're wanting to do great things for the Lord. So I think sometimes we can make these blanket statements, but it all comes back down to the fact that we got to start at the beginning. We've got to get, you know, and I'm more this way. I'll kind of close with this little statement talking about this foundation business. But I had a lady ask me recently. We were talking at Bible college, and a lot of our staff people, you know, they're not Bible professors. They're just staff members. So they're working in everything from administrative roles to, you know, signing people up and registering from classes. So I'm just saying they're not necessarily theologians in and of themselves. Some of them are, but some of them are not. Some of them are just, you know, volunteers or helpers. And so one lady was telling me, she said, I was talking to a pastor and trying to encourage her to sign up for Bible college because this person had never been to Bible college of any kind. Now, don't get me wrong. There are people who are mightily anointed of God and never went the route of Bible college. Brother Hagin was one of those. But he burned the midnight oil studying the Word of God and so forth and became a real, you know, foundation layer in the church. But she was saying, I kept telling this woman, you know, you need to, you know, it would be good for you to study and get that degree because it'll lend credibility to your ministry. And just trying to, you know, maybe throw some ideas out there for her. She said, well, you know, I would, but I've just spent so much money on my grandchild, I've just spoiled it rotten. I don't have any money left over for things like that. And so she was asking me with all sincerity, she said, you know, isn't that kind of an issue of priority? And then she asked me, she looked at me and she said, are there really people out there in the ministry that don't like have any, I mean, what she's saying, they don't go to Bible college, they don't have any formal Bible education. I just began to laugh. I said, they're everywhere. And you think about that. Would you want a doctor who had never really given themselves to the study of doctrine? Probably not. You would want them to have a pretty good fundamental knowledge of how the body works, right? And likewise, an educator, would you want someone teaching you history? Really didn't know it, or had not really gone to the trouble, right? But they maybe for the day read a story in the history book, and they're going to teach you. Now think about that. That's where a lot of people, when it comes to the church, we always want to cheapen everything. Because man, we just trust the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost can only work with what you got in you. Jesus said He'll bring to your remembrance those things I've spoken to you. If you don't have a foundation, right, in you, He has nothing to draw from. And here's another problem. Those scriptures are set inside of a historical context. You got to know why they said what they said to whom they said it. But a lot of times what we want are scriptural McNuggets. We want to lift a verse out of its setting and just generally apply it to us, right? Like a great example of that is, my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know who God said that to? God said that to a people that were relatively poor, but were so committed to supporting the Apostle Paul's ministry that they gave again and again in the support of his ministry. And what Paul said to them is, because you've sown, God's going to reward your faithfulness, and my God shall supply. And then here it comes. Now, don't get me wrong, that's a general truth. God is a provider. He does want to supply. But I'm just saying, oftentimes we'll lift these verses out of context and apply them when they really don't have the same level of application because we're stripping out of its context and its setting. You see what I'm saying? So what I'm saying is, line upon line, precept upon precept, the way we learn is by starting at the bottom and laying a good foundation. And then as we build on that foundation, we can say what we say from a position of being of certainty, of truth, right? We can all share what we've got. And that's really what we should do. What's working in your life? That's what you've got. What's working for you? What are you walking in the light of? What do you know is true because through your experience with God in applying the Word, it's working for you? That's really what you've got to share. You've heard me say this before. Peter said, such as I have, give I thee. Right? But I like to say it this way. If you can't give it, you really ain't got it. Right? And really, the more you know something, the more able you are to make it simple. The better you know any truth, the better you are at making it simple for people to receive, embrace, and understand. If I don't know something very well, then it usually comes out of me pretty confused. You know why? Or you'll be confused when you hear it. You know why? Because I'm confused communicating it to you. But the better I know something, right, the more simple I can make it and the more it'll lay well in your foundation so that you can assimilate it and learn it and walk in the light of it. Amen? I just think it's good to represent the Lord the right way. And by knowing Him, having an intimate relationship with Him, walking in the light of truth, not just flippantly saying things we don't know because they're trendy. And there's a lot of that stuff out there, and social media has multiplied that dramatically. And like I said, there's a lot of people criticizing the Church of Jesus Christ today. I think we need to be careful of that. I really do. Because listen, every church, you say, you know, there are some churches that have problems. Every church has problems because they got people in them, right? And so every church is flawed. Every church is messed up because we're messed up, right? We're all in process. So people looking for that perfect church, they're going to continue to look until, you know, Jesus comes. But the fact of the matter is God loves the church. And when Paul went after the church, Jesus showed up on the Damascus Road and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my buddies down the block?" No. He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He took it personally because the church is Jesus' church. It's His body. And we need to love the church, right? I'm for everyone I can be for. And if I disagree with them, I can have intelligent dialogue with them and we can discuss things, right? We can come to terms. We can get to understand one another better. I might find out there's some things I don't know. But I don't want to just criticize people out of hand simply because they don't see things the way I do. Why? Because it's still line upon line, precept upon precept, and it's entirely possible I might be the one in the wrong. But we could all continue to grow together. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would be quick to hear, slow to speak, certainly slow to criticize. Father God, those who maybe see things in a different light than we do, I pray, Father God, that we would be careful, Lord God, about dispensing opinions and ideas, Father God, that may not have their foundation in the truth, just simply because we heard someone maybe a little more famous than ourselves say it. I pray, Father God, that we would be so hungry for truth that we would want to know that the things that we're walking in the light of, the things that we're standing on, the things that we're holding true are true. Father God, that they minister life, that they minister blessing. Father, I pray that we would be able to represent you in a way where people would just feel the solidness, Father God, the strength of our walk. Father God, we recognize, Lord God, that the more we walk in fellowship with you, the less we are rocked by the things we go through, the less we're moved by the circumstances of this world, the less we're stressed and strained by those crises that seem to surface in our life. We thank you, Father God, that we're able to continue to walk through this life with a certain equilibrium simply because we know the unseen spiritual reality that's greater than this natural physical reality that might seem to be rocking our boat at the moment. I thank you, Father God, that as we walk in more fellowship with you, our relationships stay consistent and are filled with love. And Father God, we give grace one to another to learn and to change and to grow. Father God, to have a bad day. We pray, Father God, that we would grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that we would grow, Father God, in such a way that you'd be glorified, Father, should be glorified through our walk of fellowship with you. Father, wherever there are, and I believe there are all of us, Father, areas of our lives where maybe there's a little corner of darkness we've not wanted to deal with, or it's been, maybe we've been kind of just avoiding that issue, that area. Pray, Father, we'd be willing to come to terms with it and allow the light to shine on that and expose that area, Father God, where we're maybe not walking in agreement with you to the degree that we should. Father God, particularly, Lord God, if there's areas of bitterness or unforgiveness toward others, the Bible said that if we don't love our brother whom we can't see, or we can see, then we really don't love God whom we can't see. So, Father, may we be willing to forgive and release and walk in love toward those maybe who've offended us or with whom we just simply don't seem to have the easiest relationship. May we walk in grace one with another, Father God, forgiving others even as you, for Christ's sake, have forgiven us. May we walk in the light. May we walk in the light. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We want to grow. We want to mature. We want to change. Thank you, Father. We bless you for it. Thank you, Jesus. If there's any area in your life and you just need to make that right, you know, that's what's so good about God. Not only will He forgive us, but the Bible said that the blood of Jesus will purge our conscience so that we can continue to serve the living God. And I pray, Father God, that right now, if there's any area, Father God, maybe of condemnation, we pray we'd walk in the light of truth regarding your forgiveness and grace, that we'd be able to come with boldness now, again, to the throne of grace, and realize that we can appropriate the forgiveness we need and the mercy we need, Father God, to make things right in our relationship with you and with others, and go forward with boldness, Father God, to fulfill your will, plan, and purpose for our lives. We give you thanks and praise for that, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
We hope this message has been a blessing to you. Again, to access our website to find out more about the ministry and take advantage of our free resources, simply go to our website at connectingpc.org. You can also go to Dr. Randy's personal ministry site, randylanebunch.org, and access even more free resources. We would also love to hear from you. You can write to us at info@connectingpc.org.